We've been following the life of Jesus in a book called John. It's the Gospel of John. It's because John followed Jesus for 3 years, and after a number of years, he sat down to write an account of his years following Jesus. He wrote down all the kind of teachings of Jesus, and so we're just walking through the book of John, and we're in John 17. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Written 300-400 years after Jesus. This is Augustine. He wrote his Confessions. It's a book called The Confessions. And in it he writes this: You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Today we are going to, together as a family, step back to get some perspective. At times, we are so focused on certain aspects of faith that we actually miss the big picture of faith. It's like we're so focused on a brushstroke that we haven't stood back to see the whole painting, the beauty of the painting. We've been so focused on mastering maybe one melody line that we haven't enjoyed the fullness of a song. And so today, we're going to step back and we're going to gain some perspective. Today, as we open up to the 17th chapter of the book of John, Jesus tells us what the Christian life is all about. Today in John 17, Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father, and we are invited to listen in on the most important conversation in history. Imagine listening in on the most important phone call in the history of the world, between Jesus and his Father. Like listening in on a party line. Remember those? Any rural Canadians in the room? Like picking up another phone, you guys remember this? In the house, listening in on a conversation, right? You can hear breathing. Hang up the phone. That's kind of what we're doing. We just get this amazing access. Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father throughout the Gospels. We hear some of his prayers, but often we hear that he went to a lonely place or a deserted place to pray. But here we've been kind of like the veil is open, and we actually get to kind of come in and hear and be with Jesus and to hear him praying to his heavenly Father. This is a really incredible passage. And so let's listen in on the conversation at the center of the universe. That's how Daryl Johnson says it. The conversation at the center of the universe. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Did you hear it? Did you catch it? The heart of our faith, the reason we're alive, the entire point of world history. Verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The whole point is for the world to know God, and for the world to know his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. To know God and to know Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the point. That is eternal life. When we think of eternal life, we think of clouds, cream cheese, and harps. But you got to erase that from your mind. That's not it. Eternal life begins now, and it is to know God and to know his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the point of life. You ask, what is the meaning of life? We contemplate. You know, we speculate. What is the meaning of life? To know God and to know Jesus Christ. The Westminster Shorter Catechism opens with the following question. Question: what is the chief end of man? Answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Catch that. Enjoy him forever. To know God and to enjoy God. Is this new for us? Have you spent time thinking about what it means to enjoy God? That's the chief end of the human race. Now you say, okay, Matthew, I'm with you, but what does that mean? What does it mean to know God, to know Jesus, to enjoy God? Well, in the Hebrew mindset, to know someone is to experience intimacy. Notice those two words, experience, intimacy. The Hebrew people would use the language of knowing someone, quote unquote, knowing someone, when a husband and wife made love to one another. It's an experience of intimacy. So the man knew his wife. So that's the Hebrew mindset. So as we begin to talk about knowing, we often go quickly to knowledge. But let's talk about this. It's not knowing about God, although that's good. We need to know about God. It's knowing God. It's a big difference. Knowing about something or someone is simply head knowledge. Scientology is head knowledge. Gnosticism is secret knowledge. Philosophy and reason, they're amazing, but they only help us part of the way. They're helpful, but they only get us part of the way. Knowing about God is part of what it means to know God. But it's only part. As we all can guess, you can know about God without knowing God. How many of us have spent years, some of us decades, debating theology, reading nice thick books about God, but have we actually known God? Because to know God is to be in relationship with God. And relationship is rooted in love, sacrifice, obedience, and praise. And that is what our Heavenly Father calls us into. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Eternal life is found in relationship with God. That means eternal life begins now, not when we die. Eternal life begins now. Jesus came on the scene and he said, "The kingdom is here. Repent, because the kingdom is here. God's kingdom is here. His presence is here. His will is being done on earth as it is in heaven, and it means that eternal life begins now." So eternal life is not primarily a destination, although that's included. It is primarily a person. Eternal life is found as we know God. Eternal life is not so much a destination as it is a relationship. And so the heart of Jesus' opening prayer in John 17 is that we might know him, that we might know God the Father in deep relationship, and to know Jesus Christ, his Son. I want to talk about soccer for a minute. I think this is going to help us. What I'm about to share was inspired by my friend Chris in college. One day, we were walking across campus, and he shared with me something that's changed the way I viewed the Christian life from that moment till today. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to tweak his little moment that he shared with me, and I'm actually going to call it something unique. I'm going to call it soccer theology. Don't Google that, because I don't know what you're going to find if you do that. This is just a little idea that I'm sharing with you. Soccer theology. Let me explain this. I want to use Leo Messi as my example. How many of you are Leo Messi fans in the room? You're kidding. You're kidding. There's like four of you. It's like the greatest soccer player alive today. Just you should become fans. Just even marginal fans, whatever. Leo Messi plays as a forward for Barcelona and for Argentina's national soccer team. He literally is one of the greatest players alive today. To watch him play is a work of art. Few have been able to score the way he scores. You can check it out online. To watch him take a free kick is a thing of beauty, right? Jaws drop. Now, let's say for a minute that Messi breaks his leg. This is not good. A lot of people are going to lose a lot of money. But the doctor comes along and the doctor heals him. So Leo goes to the hospital. He has his legs healed. It's amazing. The doctor heals Messi's legs. And we are excited to see him back on the field, back in action. But to the world's surprise, he goes and invests in a Lazy Boy chair. He goes and he says, I want a nice, comfy Lazy Boy chair. And so he buys his Lazy Boy chair and he kind of sits in it and he just pops that thing back. And he begins to watch television. To the world's surprise, he begins to watch television. He sits around all day. He tells everyone who comes around about this amazing doctor that has healed his legs. But he just sits there. He tells everyone who comes around about how healed he is. I'm healed. How free he is. How the doctor has saved him. But he keeps sitting in his Lazy Boy chair, watching TV. I think all of us in the room would say, you're missing the point. The point of your legs being healed, Messi, is so that you can play the beautiful game. The whole point is to play soccer. And in the Christian life, for good reason, we celebrate the magnificent healing of God. You need to know that is a good thing. It is something we return to time and time again. Today, we're going to take communion because we will remember the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. We will remember the empty tomb that Jesus has defeated death. God has healed us by sending his son Jesus to take away the sin of the world. He's healed us. But have you ever wondered why sometimes we stop there? Now, don't get me wrong, we must focus daily on the amazing healing that we have because of what Jesus did for us. We have to continue to preach the cross and resurrection of Jesus. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we look a little like Leo Messi in his Lazy Boy, pointing to his healed legs, but never taking the field again. But Jesus prays that we would know eternal life. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The whole reason we are healed is so that we might know and enjoy God forever. There is an entire beautiful life that God is calling us into. He's calling the world into it. That's why we evangelize. That's why we share our faith. Because God is calling people to know him. To know God. To know the life he's called us to. To know how he has gifted you. To know his love for the world. To play your part in his kingdom coming. To enjoy the creation that he's given us. To work with your hands on the things that God is passionate about. There is so much to do, so much to see, so much to be, so much to know about God. So we must talk about the healing of Jesus, but we have to see, we must see that the healing of Jesus launches us into the eternal life of God. The endless, beautiful life of knowing God. Healed legs are meant to run, jump, dance, and make incredibly mind-bending goals in the beautiful game. I hope you see where we're going here. We were made to love God and to enjoy God forever. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We were made for him, but we often get it wrong. We've been healed, but we sit around waiting for heaven. I've got my fire insurance. I've got my one-way ticket. And now I just sit around and wait. It's a waiting game. Friends, that's not faith. That's a transaction. It's a religious transaction. It's not the good news. The good news is that Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross so that we might draw near to God, so that we might enjoy God forever. Catch this. So that we might begin to experience the Garden of Eden, the very place where man and woman walked and talked with God. It's Eden restored. God is restoring us. God is drawing us into this place where we walk and talk and enjoy him forever. That is the point. Let's take a different approach. Let me take a moment to tell you about the amazing Nystrom family. Let me show a photo. How many of you love this family right here? Yeah? That's awesome. I just want to tell Colin and Allison, you got a lot more love in the first service. Just, I don't know what service you've attended, but just in the first one, there was lots of cheers. So it's okay. Maybe this service, you guys could get to know them a little bit more. They're two amazing people. I first met Colin and Allison here before they welcomed their three children into their family. And many of us had the chance to share their joy, even in a small way, in 2012 when they traveled to Africa to meet and adopt Hope, Kaiser, and Rosie. Three amazing kids. Now, here's the deal. Colin and Allison moved heaven and earth to adopt. They worked hard. From my conversations with them, the process was lengthy, arduous at times, filled with ups and downs for years. Until finally, the adoption goes through. And in April 2012, they got on the plane, ready to welcome their kids into their family. But here's the deal. Adoption is not the point. Adoption is the door that opens up the chance to do what? To be a family. Adoption opens up the door to intimate relationship, to knowing one another. Adoption is the beginning, but it leads, it opens the door to becoming a family. See, adoption is not the end in itself, it's the dawn of the new Nystrom home. See, all the classes they took and the papers and the flight, they're meant to be the start of this new life. And the Nystroms now, for almost 5 years, have been immersed in family relationship, knowing one another. Now, here's the deal. Hope, Kaiser, and Rosie could have come to Canada and just hung out in their rooms with their iPods, with little in-ears in their ears, hanging out alone in their room, avoiding Colin and Allison, their parents, until they graduated from high school. They could do that. I mean, now they already have the Nystrom last name. They've been adopted. What more do they need to do? But that would miss the point, wouldn't it? The point is not just to be adopted. The point is to experience intimacy of family. The five of them in relationship with one another, growing in relationship with each other. Listen to the beginning of the book of John. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Adopted and born into the family of God. Our adoption and our birth is simply the beginning of an eternity of enjoying God, of relationship with God. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So recap, really quick, where have we just been? First of all, soccer theology teaches that healing must lead us back onto the field to play the beautiful game. And number two, the Nystrom family reminds us that adoption is not just legal, but leads to the beautiful intimacy of relationship for years to come. What does this mean? It means our healing and adoption must launch us into the beautiful life where we know God and enjoy him forever. By the way, this doesn't mean it's all rosy. Absolutely not. Christians around the world are persecuted, some thrown in prison. But no matter what we face, whether we face sickness or even death, there is a beautiful life God is calling you into deep intimacy with him. Imagine a concert. Theologian N.T. Wright gives an image of what it feels like to be playing live music. You know, you're no longer in the fans, you know, hanging out with the fans. You're actually on the stage, no longer watching from a distance. You're in the moment. Some of you who have been in a band, you know the experience. You pick up an instrument and you start to jam. And you're actually in it. You are participating in the song. You're immersed in the song. And as we pray with Jesus in John 17, he's inviting us into the experience. We are actually invited out of the fans, out from the distance, into this intimate relationship that Jesus has with his Father. We're surrounded. We're immersed in the love of God, in the love that Jesus shares with his Heavenly Father. We're welcome to participate in the life of God. North Langley, eternal life starts now. As you begin to learn to hear his voice, as you once again receive his love, as you explore how he's made you and given you gifts, as you stand back and in absolute wonder at his creation, as you go out onto the street and learning to share your life with those who are hurting, and suddenly you see God's love for the homeless, or you see God's love for the prisoner, or you see God's love for the child that lives on the street, as you begin to participate and obey God and you enter into these acts of justice, you begin to know God, to understand God's heart. As you begin to love one another in your life groups, as you begin to pray for one another and you come alongside those who are hurting or those who are filled with joy in your life groups, in your small groups, you begin to know God. You begin to see something about God that you hadn't known before because you're in relationship with his church. Maybe as you open up the pages of Scripture and begin to, you know, read his word, you're drawn deeper into his truth. As you begin to take steps of obedience, you start to obey. You have not wanted to obey, but you take that next step to obey. And when you take that step, you feel that God has caught you. And you sense his pleasure as a father. He said, I wanted you to come, and you came. And you begin to see that obedience to his commands will allow you to come near to him, to know him better. As you walk through difficulty, all of a sudden, you see something else about God. You come to know God in a deeper way because you had never experienced pain like that before, but all of a sudden you experience this pain and you actually recognize you thought God would be far away, but he's actually near. Or you go through another kind of pain and you experience his mercy, his peace. And step by step, God meets you and shapes you so that you begin to desire what God desires. You begin to want what he wants, which means your prayers suddenly are shaped to become his prayers. And you find that your prayers are being answered because you're praying his heart. See, all of this is just the beginning of an eternity of growing in relationship with God, and it will never end. It's beautiful. It'll never end. We are called to enjoy God forever. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. North Langley, if you're feeling overwhelmed, you're going, I don't enjoy God. I don't enjoy God. I don't even know where to start. We're going to start today at the communion table. And we'll say more about that in a moment. But you begin with the good news that it isn't up to you. That you get to participate in a covenant relationship because someone has laid their life down for you, shed their own blood for you, so that what was impossible is now possible and you can know God. And before we take communion, we need to talk about what keeps us from knowing God. And the answer is a heavy one. It's just one word. Idolatry. Idolatry. Now, immediately, if you just started thinking about Indiana Jones for a minute, don't go there. An idol, something kind of carved of wood or stone, we immediately go there in our minds. Idolatry can be quite subtle. And I want to talk about idolatry. This is kind of a modern definition of idolatry. Listen to Pastor Tim Keller from New York talk about idolatry. He says this, the human heart takes good things like a successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things. Did you catch that? Good things become ultimate things. Our hearts deify them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significance and security, safety and fulfillment if we attain them. So Keller says, the human heart takes good things and turns them into ultimate things. And idolatry keeps us from life and from enjoying God. Because what do I want? I want to know the idol. Now, we'd never say that. We would never say that, ever. But what we do is we leave this place, and on Monday morning, we become so wrapped up in our finances. We become so wrapped up in the lust of our heart. That's how you begin to know it's an idol. Because we want to know the idol. I want to take sex, which is good, and I want sex to become the ultimate thing. It's not good enough for me for sex just to be good, a good gift from God. It has to become ultimate so that my thoughts continue to swirl around in my mind only about sex. I want to take money, which can be good, can be a good gift from God. It could be used for justice. It can be used for mission. But I want to make it an ultimate thing. And I make it an ultimate thing by my constant worry about it or by my constant spending of it. It doesn't matter. Either way, I've put it in the ultimate position. Whether by my worry or by my consumption, I've made it an ultimate thing. These are two examples of idolatry. And I would ask you just to kind of search your heart. Just say, what is it that on Monday morning I'm going to go back to? And I'm gonna actually kind of place it at the center of my life. It's just what I constantly worry about. It's all I think about. It's all I think about. It's what I fixate on. It's what all of my mental energy feels like. I'm just kind of thinking about these things. And in some way, maybe that was good, and maybe it is still good in some ways, but you have made that into an ultimate thing. It becomes an idol, and it blocks us from relationship with God. From intimacy with God. It pulls me away from the life that I am called to, which is to know God. And the good news today is that we're going to come back to the cross, the very place where we are healed from our idolatry. You need to know that at the cross of Christ 2,000 years ago, the idols were stripped of their power. Jesus says, the hour has come. Go back to verses 1 and 2. Check this out. Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus is talking about the cross. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Some of you know this if you've been in our journey for the last year and a half in the book of John. Throughout the book of John, Jesus says, the hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. Remember, his mom wants him to turn water into wine, and he says, woman, My hour has not yet come. That's the first time we see it, but we see it multiple times. The hour has not yet come. But here, Jesus prays to his heavenly Father, and he says, the hour has come. The hour has now come. Jesus will go to the cross. This will be his glory. He will lay down his life so that we would be healed, so that we will be adopted. He will lay his life down so that the idols will be stripped of their power, so that we might finally approach God. Jesus will shed his blood on the cross, not just to heal our legs, but so that we might enjoy the beautiful life God has called us to. Jesus will shed his blood on the cross, not just to adopt us legally, but so that we might enjoy the abundant life of a new family in God. So you need to know, as we come to the table today, Jesus tears down every power of every idol that stands in the way. Jesus makes a mockery of every idol that stands in our way. His very purpose at the cross was that the world would know God. So at the cross, Jesus removes the idol, the sin, the darkness, the barrier, the death, the foe that stands between you and God. As you come to communion today, remember, it is finished. He has completed the work that he was called to do. You now have access to the very living and true God, the God who made you and formed you and loves you and is calling you into the life he has for you. And so when you come today and you take the bread and you dip it in the cup, would you remember that you now have access to life, to eternal life? And it doesn't begin when you die, it begins now, as you grow to know the God who loves you deeply, so that you would be healed and adopted and launched in to the beautiful life of God. Last thing, there's a beautiful game you're called to participate in. There's a beautiful family that you're called to participate in. So come, lay down your idols today. And may your restless heart find a home in God. You have made us for yourself, O God. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. God, I would pray that in this moment, as we begin to think about the cross here, as we come forward to take communion, Lord, that you would heal us. By your great mercy, you will call us deeper into relationship with you. And no matter what we're walking through, that we would know you, not just know about you, but that we would be drawn deeper into a relationship of love with you. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we do say amen. We say, so be it. Lord, you are God. You have saved us. We thank you for the cross. And Lord, we pray that you would fill our hearts with joy. God, as we walk out these doors today, would you fill our hearts with a joy that we have an eternity before us of knowing you, of knowing you deeply. And God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see you, whether it's in scripture or in relationship with each other in your creation, God, that we would come to know you in a deeper and deeper way. And Lord, I pray that we would truly be a people who are set free to know you and love you in your family. Lord, we thank you. We give our lives to you once again. We pray you'd fill us by your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an amazing week, and we'll see you soon.